Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
This is Sonia Corbett, your host here on your Bible Study Hour, Pursuing the Summit on Breadbox Media. And I have to say, I just got back from California where it was warm and I could smell the stuff growing there. And then I come back to Nashville where it's 30 and 40 degrees and I am ready for spring. So I hope that that groundhog did not fib when he said that we were in for an early spring. And I also hope that once spring gets here, we're not in for an absolutely suffocating summer. In any case, we've been talking about anger, and we have looked at Cain and Elijah and Saul, the first king of Israel. We looked at Jonah last week, who was prejudiced. So we've looked at jealousy and what happens when we're obedient to God and God doesn't do what we think he's supposed to do. That was Elijah. And then Saul, King Saul, was replaced. What do we do when we feel replaced? Jonah was prejudiced. And today we're going to talk about this unfairness idea. And I have to say, this is going to be a toe stepper. I've said before that there have been some people that I listen to their talks and I feel like my toes are hamburger afterward. And I believe this is probably going to be the case for you. And if not, it was for me. So I'll just tell you this, as I was studying it, I got my toes squashed by the Holy Spirit because I am guilty of this sin. And this parable often is called the parable of the prodigal son. But I'm going to just suggest that it's actually the parable of the prodigal God. And what do I mean? Well, we'll talk about that as we move forward. But I want to just have you keep in mind, and I actually posted this on the Facebook page and in the radio show notes too, that the lostness of the resentful saint is so hard to reach exactly because it's so closely married to this desire that this kind of saint has to be good and virtuous. And what do I mean? Well, I mean this. My husband, bless his heart, I love him dearly, but, and I've mentioned this before on the show, he has a very critical spirit. Part of that is because of how he grew up, constantly criticized. But the other thing is, that's just his temperament. He is naturally very critical. And that's actually, if you look at Moses, I debated actually putting Moses in this series, and I probably will do it when I write the book on it or the Bible study on this series. I'm probably going to add Moses because my husband is a Moses. He has a great gift for justice. And that was Moses' great gift. He had a sense of justice that was unfailing. But out of whack, it got him in trouble. He killed that Egyptian, remember, in defense of his Hebrew brother? And that's how my husband is. His sense of justice can get out of whack, and he becomes just plain out critical and superior. He has a pharisaical attitude sometimes. Now, I do too. But in him, it's even more marked, and I think it's because of the way he grew up. And so he's naturally very critical, and it slides into this superiority kind of thing and pharisaical kind of thing. And I myself do the same thing, and I'm going to challenge you today with this attitude and this sense of superiority. And actually, it's not going to be me. It'll be the Lord himself, Jesus himself, who tells this parable. And I want to just mention, by way of reference, that because this is the year of mercy, and we talked about this a lot last week when we looked at Jonah, who was so prejudiced, the year of mercy logo is the Good Shepherd. And he is carrying, instead of a sheep, he's carrying another person on his back as though he were a sheep, a wounded sheep. And that's what we are. And that's why this year of mercy is so important. And especially it's important at the hands of this particular pope, because he does sort of fly by the seat of his pants. He's like the prodigal son. And our other two former popes, Benedict and even John Paul II, maybe we could liken them to the older brothers. Not that they were not in their nasty attitudes toward the prodigal son, but in the way that they were devoted and they were obedient. And not that Pope Francis isn't, but their temperaments is what I'm trying to contrast and compare here. You have very traditional, very straight-laced, by-the-book personality in Benedict. And then in Pope Francis, he seems to sort of just be winging it. You know, he's more open. He's more loose, not in dogmas or teachings, but just in his personality. I'm just comparing personalities here. If you're already freaked out and and angry at me and want to stone me, just chill out, okay? We're going to look at this together. But I've been really chewing on this a lot, looking at these two popes, because it really seems to me that the Holy Spirit is up to something interesting in the church. And I say that because I am privy, and so are you probably, to lots that is going on in the blogosphere and how nasty the sides have gotten and how polarized. Now, part of that is due to our politics and some other things that have naturally polarized us, but it almost seems like God wants that right now. It's almost like he is trying to bring things into very sharp contrast on both sides. We see it in politics. We see it in the church. We see it in our own lives. If we look around us, the issues are so controversial and so polarizing. Here we've got Pope Francis on divorce and abortion and homosexuality, and the traditional church has gone absolutely ape over this socialist, liberal anti-pope, they're calling him, you know, in some circles. And then on the other end, you have those who think that he's going to change all the church dogma and come out for all kinds of things that just can't happen, right? So I've just been really watching this play out. And I think that today in this parable, we're going to see ourselves probably in both of these sons. And I want us to really step back and evaluate where we are with God. So I'm going to actually read this parable. It begins, and the whole parable is actually contained in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And Jesus is telling this story. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Now, usually this is where the parable pretty much stops. We get the story of the prodigal son and how he was so ungrateful. And you may not know this, but, well, I'll get to that in just a second. We usually call, as I said, this parable the prodigal son, but the key figure in the parable is the father. We're going to look at the son, the other son, though, the pouting son, not the prodigal, but the pouter, okay? Scholars then have discovered a similar story to this parable among the Jewish rabbis, and they used to tell it many, many years before Jesus told this story. In the earlier form, the younger son ran away and he spent all his father's money. And then when he came crawling home, the father rejected him. So as Jesus was telling this story, you know that the Pharisees and the tax collectors were thinking, yeah, I've heard this one before. And we've probably said that just as we're reading this parable. Yeah, I've heard that. I've heard it. And, you know, for so many years, I know this story backward and forward. And probably like us, that audience of Pharisees and tax collectors expected him to say, "One day the father saw the son returning and he waited with his arms crossed, and the broken down son begged his father to take him back, but the father looked away and said, 'Forget it. You had your chance. You've chosen to live like a pig. Now go back to your pigs. You made your bed, now lie in it.'" And I don't know about you, but many of us hope and wish and pray that would be what God would do. In the original story, the father turned the son away and told him that he was getting what he deserved. So it was a story that reflected the Old Testament idea of legalism and retribution. And that is prescribed actually in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18 through 21, it says specifically, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey, his father and mother shall bring him to the elders and say, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men shall stone him to death. So some of you who have rebellious teenagers probably think this is a great verse, right? So it was the way, though, that the Pharisees expected the father in the story to treat his sons. They had this story kind of rolling around, right? So that's the normal ending of the story. But Jesus gives this little surprise twist to the plot. So picture the father in Jesus's parable. His heart is broken when the son left. And every day while he's gone, the father thinks of the son and he wonders where he was and what he's doing. And then each afternoon about sundown, he walks out to the edge of the property and he stands at the stone fence and he looks down the road that had taken his son away, and he's looking and longing and hoping that one day this son would return. And so one afternoon, he sees this bent over figure dragging along the road. It can't be his son, because his son always had a spring in his step and he held his head high, right? And besides, this guy's dressed in rags, so his son was always dressed in fine clothing. But as he continues to look, there's something about this figure that looks familiar, and in a flash, the father realizes it was the son, and then he does this amazing thing. He jumps the stone fence and he runs out to meet the son. And verse 20 says that while he was still a long way off, the father saw him. And he was filled with compassion, and he ran to the son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the Greek verb there indicates that he just kept kissing him, like he smothered him with kisses. And meanwhile, the older son was in the field. Now, we're going to unpack the rest of this when we get back. We have to take a break, though, right this minute. This is Sonia Corbett on Pursuing the Summit, your Bible study hour on Redbox Media. We'll be back in a moment.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to The Story of the Prodigal God. This is Sonia Corbett, your host on your Bible study hour on Pursuing the Summit on Redbox Media. And we left off looking at the father who goes out to meet the prodigal son as he is returning home, and he smothers him with kisses. And we saw that the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard this music. It's actually from the word that we get our word symphony, and then this dancing, and that's the word where we get choreography. So he calls one of the servants to him, and he wonders what's going on, and the servant says, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and he's safe and sound. And the older brother was angry, and he refused to go in. So the father goes out, and he pleads with him, and I'm going to read the rest of that parable there. In verse 26, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came home, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So the older brother was mad. He refused to go into the party because he was mad. He was mad all the way around, right? So he's jealous, really, over this brother who has squandered all his dad's property with prostitutes and all that. And this story, actually, when I first read it again for the first time, it reminded me of a meme that I saw that somebody posted about welfare recipients and how, you know, we take from some and we give it to other people who don't deserve it. And that was the real message behind that meme. Now, I don't know whether you agree with that or disagree, and I don't really care, to be perfectly honest, because the focus for me right now is the tone of that meme, because what it's saying is, I deserve it and they don't. And Possibly that's even true. It's true of this prodigal son. He wasted what his father gave him. And in fact, he was so rude about it. I don't have time to go into why this was so rude, but basically he was entitled to part of the inheritance, but he couldn't even wait on his dad to die. So he goes and asks for it, and his father gives it to him. So, like I said, I don't want to get into that part of it because we don't have a whole lot of time to actually look at the main point, the anger. We're talking about anger in this series, and so I want to get into the son's anger. So everybody's happy except for one person, and it's that older brother. There's a painting that a guy named Murillo, a Spanish painter, he paints this scene, and everybody's happy in that painting except for the older brother, and you can see that there's a resemblance between the two sons. And if you look really closely, you can see that he painted a smirk on the older brother's face. So he's resentful and he's sarcastic, and the younger son is on his knees looking up at the father, but the older brother has his head is the highest one positioned in the painting, almost like the painter or the artist wanted us to understand that he's looking down on the whole scene. He's indignant and he's angry and he's superior. And some of us are this older sibling. We're always responsible. We're always reliable. We're the traditional ones. And then some of us are the prodigal. We march to a different drum. We're always going off on adventures, and we're always in debt, and we're always in trouble, and we're flying by the seat of our pants. Like I said, I call this older brother the pouting prodigal because he didn't actually leave the home physically, but it's obvious he had a superficial relationship with his father because of the way the father confronts him with his anger. And he definitely has very little relationship with the brother. But the thing about him that I find so interesting is that he represents a whole lot of religious people who haven't necessarily sinned against God by running off and doing crazy wild stuff. In fact, their lives are so tame and boring that wild living isn't even part of their vocabulary. And they've, you know, people like that, like us, these pouting prodigals, and I've been this person, you know, we've been around a long time warming a pew. But when it comes to really celebrating what God is doing in the lives of other people, we don't get happy. And I'm convinced that there are many more people in the sound of my voice who are guilty of the older brother syndrome than are guilty of the younger son's sin. So I want us to look at which one we are. Are we the prodigal son or the pouting brother, the pouting son? So after working all day in the fields, and really his whole life, the older brother arrives at the house and he hears this karaoke music, right? And it's shaking the rafters. And when he learns that this party is for the younger brother, he was angry, it says. And it says he was angry. It doesn't say he becomes angry. It says he was angry. And I think he was angry the day the younger brother left home. And probably even before that, because he was the one that was faithfully doing all the drudge work, right? He's the one who's always doing the right thing. And I think he was angry before the brother left home, the day the brother left home, the whole time he was gone. And then we see here with the words that are used in the original that he was livid when the brother returned, especially because of this party that was celebrating what to him, I guess, was the son's sin. He couldn't see the repentance of the son at all. What he saw was this big party, and it seemed to be celebrating the sin of the brother. In verse 28, it says he was angry, and that actually means he was enraged. Now, I have shared with you over and over my own problem with rage, but that's the wording that's used here. And so he refused to enter the celebration. And in his attitude and in his statements to the father, we see three characteristics of this pouting prodigal. First of all, he's accusing. And we know that he's angry. That word is actually orgizo, and it means enraged, as I said earlier. So when the father comes out to plead with him to join this party, he's complaining. He says, "I never left home and spent all my money on prostitutes, and you never killed even a goat for me." So you can hear him almost spitting with anger. And that happens all the time. One of my favorite shows on television right now is Undercover Boss, because I just know that that's how it's going to be when we get to heaven. And God says, "I saw what you did. I saw all that time that you worked in that field and you never were thanked and you were never rewarded. And I saw it, and I am thankful, and I am going to reward you. I just know that that's how it's going to be, and I know we're going to bawl and cry because, and I'm doing it now, because, you know, we think nobody notices the little things that we do that are sacrifices, and probably nobody does, but He does. He always, always notices. And sometimes church members who've been around for a long time, they get jealous when new people show up, especially if they get busy changing stuff, right? So when I first came into the church, you know, I'm a convert of about 10 years now. And the year I came into the church, my pastor made me the religious education director at our parish. Now, it wasn't a known fact until the next Easter, the next spring, but he made me the DRE right away. And so I went about planning. I was already planning. And when the parish found out about it, it threw everybody up into this huge uproar. And most of it was because I was a brand new convert and I was a convert. And it infuriated the people that were in the parish. Partly, I mean, there were lots of dynamics going on, but one of the main problems was that I was young and I was a convert. I hadn't been Catholic as long as the other people. And if I heard that one time, I heard it 50 million and I got so sick of it, as if their being Catholic longer made them a better Catholic. And I experienced this attitude on a first one-on-one basis. I mean, over and over again, it was this attitude of, I am better than you because I've been Catholic longer. And that just makes me sick. I'll just be honest, after experiencing it. And so I know better than to do that to people, at least in that area. Sometimes it sneaks up on me in other areas. But we see that this also happened with the Jews and the Christians in the day of Jesus after he died and the church began. It was born in the book of Acts, and we read that history and what happened in the history leading up to the destruction of Judaism in 70 AD. What happens in that time and even afterward is that the Romans and the Jews, but the Jews especially, persecuted the Christians. And that's how Jesus died. The Jews were jealous and were mad because they felt like Jesus was usurping their Jewish faith and heritage. And so Jesus was like, you know, like Pope Francis out there just throwing everything to the wind, and he was welcoming in all these sinners, and he was, you know, how dare you eat with sinners and forgive the sinners, and they're sinners, they're adulterers, and they're blah, 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 blah. I mean, just, this is the older brother syndrome, and we recognize it because these Christians are quick to grumble and complain about everything. You can call them grumblers or complainers or gripers, but they usually begin a sentence with, now I don't mean to be critical, but, and then that's exactly what they do. They just criticize. Now, God loves these people, and he says to them, us, when we get like this, just come in and join the party, but instead we'd rather just be miserable, and we want to stand on the outside with our arms crossed, pointing our fingers at these awful sinners with this terrible expression on our faces. And the music, the clothes, you know, all of this stuff that we see going to the prodigal son, seeming to celebrate his sin, it makes us enraged. So these are the people in a parish where they don't like the music, they don't like the clothes that people wear, or else the lack of clothes. You know, they come in flip-flops or a tube top or a short mini skirt or shorts or whatever. You know, they won't dress like they should. They complain about the pastor's homily. They don't like the Pope. They don't like the bishops. Nothing satisfies these people. They're critical of everything, and it's usually these people who have been sitting in the pews for years and years. I remember our parish, when I was DRE, I wanted to bring this program called Room in the Inn to our parish, and it's where you gather in, especially in the winter, you gather in homeless people, and you give them a place to sleep, and you feed them, and you do their laundry overnight, and then you send them, you know, on to the next church that does that. Well, we have a Catholic school in our parish, and the parents just would not go for it because they were afraid that somehow these homeless people were going to contaminate the school. I kid you not. Now, that makes me mad just even thinking about it. And the other thing was, our parish is next to an area of the projects. And so we have public housing that sits just next to our parish. And I wanted to bring those kids into our Wednesday night formation classes. And I'll have to tell you about what happened when we come back, because right now we have to take a break. This is Sonia Corbett on Pursuing the Summit on Breadbox Media.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
So I was telling you about the projects that are adjacent to our parish, and I wanted to bring in, this is Sonia Corbett on Pursuing the Summit on Breadbox Media. This is your Bible study hour. Today we're talking about the prodigal God, that parable. But I left off the last break. We were talking about the projects that we have next to our parish and how, as the religious education director, I wanted to bring some of those kids in and sort of, you know, help catechize them. And so we had dinner, like pizza, a pizza dinner, and then we split off into formation groups on Wednesday nights. I started this program. Well, of course the kids are loud. They're undisciplined. They were stealing the money from the money box. I knew all that, but it began to be this constant problem with the people that were already there. And even the people who never showed up on Wednesday nights, they were never there, but they complained because the kids from the projects were involved in what we had going on Wednesday night. And I kid you not, it made me so angry that we were not even concerned about their spiritual condition enough that we could overlook their bad behavior, their bad language, their bad clothing. I mean, all these things that were so bad about them, we could not allow them in our parish because they were going to contaminate us. And it makes me angry to even talk about it, because what ended up happening was I just ended up shutting down the whole Wednesday night thing, because it began to be such a point of contention with these good, righteous people in our parish who either didn't show up on Wednesday night at all or had something to say that was critical all the time about what was going on. And part of that was probably personal, because I've already shared they had a problem with me personally. So sheesh, people, I mean, grow up. God does not care as much about that kind of thing as he does about the return of his children to his embrace. So you can spot a pouting prodigal 10 pews away. They're never happy. They're constantly complaining about stuff they don't like. Here's a newsflash for you, and I'm just going to be direct here. It doesn't matter what you like, because church is not about you. It's not about how you like the music. It's not about how you like the way people dress. The liturgy and the mass is not about what you like. It's not about what any of us like. It's about what glorifies God the most and the best. And we have examples from that from the scriptures, the book of Revelation and the book of Ezekiel and the Old Testament tabernacle. We know what God appreciates as far as worship. So it doesn't matter what we like. It's not about me. I don't go to Mass because I'm going to get something out of it. I go to Mass because I'm going to worship God. And you do too. So it doesn't matter what we like. Now, if we're this pouting prodigal, we're never happy about what's going on. We're full of resentment and bitterness. And that's the second point. We know that we are a pouting prodigal if we have this inflated sense of goodness and superiority. We see that in verse 29. The pouting prodigal exaggerates his own goodness, and he exaggerates the badness of his brother. Five times he used the personal pronoun I. All these years I've been slaving for you. I never obeyed you. You never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And then he compares himself to his brother. And this little brat of yours goes off and spends all your money on prostitutes. Well, the Bible doesn't actually say that he visited prostitutes. That's just what the older brother said. And maybe that's because that's what the older brother would have done if he were less straight-laced. Who knows? I don't know. We do know, though, that there's no way he had been completely and totally obedient to his father for all those years. But in his mind, when he's comparing himself to the wicked younger brother, he was very proud of how good he was. And that's how we get. When we compare ourselves, you always mess up, dear one, when you compare yourself to another sinner. It's easy for us to look at people whose sins are open and they're vulgar, and we think we're so much better than them. Well, you need to remember, and I need to remember, that there are secret sins of the Spirit, and that's exactly what is happening with this pouting prodigal. And I'm asking you, which does more damage? Lust, an outward sin, or this hidden resentment that boils under the surface and criticizes and gossips and backbites and creates division? There is so much resentment among the just and the righteous. There's just so much judgment and condemnation and prejudice among these what we think were saints. And even if we wouldn't say that about ourselves, we think that we're so much better than these other sinners. And can you tell I'm fed up with this? I'm fed up with it. I see it all the time in blogs and people who have appointed themselves the arbitrators and the magisterium that's going to point out to everybody the flaws in their doctrine and the flaws in their thinking, and I'm just sick of it. I wish that we would inspect our own lives and our own hearts with that kind of minutia-like attention, right? There's this frozen anger among the people, the church, and they're so concerned about avoiding sin, this big word, the big capital word, sin. And so as long as we continue to live like we are what we do, or what we have, or what other people think about us, then we're going to remain filled with these judgments and these opinions and evaluations and condemnations, and we're going to remain addicted to putting people and things in their right place. I know so many people whose goal it is to put other people in their place, and elder brothers like this pouting prodigal have this undercurrent of anger toward life circumstances, and they hold these grudges, and they hold them for a long time, and they hold them bitterly, and they look down at people of other races, other religions, other lifestyles, and they experience life as this joyless, crushing drudgery. They have very little intimacy and joy in their prayer life, and they have this deep insecurity that keeps them overly sensitive to criticism and rejection, but they're fierce and merciless in condemning others. And I know people like this, and I have to be careful because I can fall into this, and I see it even in the people that I love the most around me. Dear one, you and I have to be very careful because this is more destructive. It is more evil. It is more sinful than these big time capital S sins. You don't have to waste your life on wild living. There are sins of jealousy, pride, anger, and resentment, and they are much easier to hide, and they're much more devastating to you and also to the body of Christ than any of those more glaring sins. Another thing that tells us for sure that we are this pouting prodigal is when we have a faulty understanding of what grace is. The older brother was just insulted because he thought he deserved better than the younger son. He thought he deserved a fatted calf, or at least a billy goat, and he was offended because he thought the brother deserved less. I mean, he had been serving in the fields and he'd kept all the rules while the brother was off living it up, and it wasn't right, and he was jealous and he was angry. Older brother Christians are big on keeping the rules. They're church members who have been working in the church for many years, and they think they deserve some sort of recognition or reward for their service. And Jesus said, when that's our attitude, then we have our reward. If that's what we're serving for, that's the only reward we're ever going to get, Jesus said. So if you're giving alms to be seen, if you're praying to be seen, if you're serving to be seen, if whatever you're doing is so that other people can see how Christian you are or how Catholic you are, I have a news bulletin for you. You have your reward and there is no other one. That's it. Anytime we start talking about what we deserve, we leave the realm of grace. We leave the realm of where God is, and we get into this arena of human performance. And pouting prodigals, they attend church regularly, probably even daily, but they're very, very proud of it. And Jesus told a parable in Matthew 20 about the nature of God's grace, and he talked about who paid the people who came first the same thing as he paid the people who came last. And they got mad. It's unfair. It's unfair, they said. And the landowner says, well, didn't we agree on the wage? We agreed. So take what we agreed on and go. I decided to give the ones who came last the same as you. And can't I do what I want with my own money? Are you going to be angry because I'm generous? Is what Jesus says in Matthew 20:9-15. And dear one, that's how we get. When we're this pouting prodigal, the older brother, the one who never does anything wrong, who always does what God expects, and we expect to be rewarded with it. And we want everybody to see how righteous we are, and we want to feel that way on the inside. That's the biggest thing. We want to know that we're doing the right thing because it makes us feel superior. And so we get mad when God is generous with those who don't do it our way. And I see it all the time. And I want to just ask you, please evaluate yourself. And I have done the same. Trust me. I mean, before I ever bring you a show or a message, I promise you it has blown the doors off my own heart before it ever gets to you. I mean, God plows me up way before I'm able to even give it to you. But that's why I'm so fired up about it, because I see it all the time. It's in myself. It's in any of us who are responsible. And it's a good thing for us to be responsible and to be virtuous and to care about our spiritual lives and all of the things about our lives. And to be responsible, that's a good thing. But out of balance, it makes us critical, and we have this superior spirit against people who don't do it our way, no matter what it is. I'm talking about every single area of life, but I see it all the time online. It's almost breaking my heart to see what's happening. But I believe that God has made things so polarized and everything is so controversial in order to bring it to the forefront so that we can be confronted with our nasty hearts. Our churches are full of Pharisees in the pew. Are you one? And it's easy to think about other people being a Pharisee, but what about you? What about me? Why don't you stop right now and ask God to examine your heart and to see if there's even a shred of a Pharisaical spirit? Maybe we could even pray the words of Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Where David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of the way everlasting." If you're an older brother type, a Pharisee in the pew, then God has tender words for you. And we'll get into that in the next segment. I don't want to give it away yet. But I just want us, before we leave to go on break, I want us to be careful to get in God's presence right now and say, "Where, Lord, am I being Pharisaical? Is it toward the Pope and the way the Pope has instructed us to look at the environment or the homosexuals or the divorcee or those who've had abortions? Or is it somewhere else? Is it in politics? Wherever it is, ask God right this minute, and we'll be back in just a moment.
Redbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit redboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to Pursuing the Summit on Breadbox Media. This is Sonia Corbett, your host, and we're talking about the prodigal God. And we left off talking about the pouting prodigal, which was actually the older brother, not the prodigal son brother, the younger brother. And we've been looking at how we can be this pouting prodigal, this Pharisee, the Pharisees in the pews. And God has tender words for us. He says in this parable, look at the parable. The father didn't rush out and say to the older brother, "Get yourself in that house right now or you're going to lose your inheritance entirely." And he didn't reprimand him. Instead, he pleaded with him. And there are three things that God is saying to us, the Pharisees in the pews. He says, number one, "I treasure our relationship more than what you do, more than your work." The father said to him, "You are always with me." He's saying, it's not your work that I cherish. It's not your works. It's not your goodness, your virtue, all that. It's you. Just knowing that you're here at home with me gives me a great sense of joy. So, Mr. or Mrs. Pharisee, God does not want your service as much as he wants you. If you serve without giving him your whole heart and your whole life, then the Bible says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the love chapter, we looked at that in the last show, in the Jonah show, God says that it is nothing. If you don't serve him out of love, it is worth nothing to him. So he wants you. He wants your love before he wants your works. Your works are not good works unless they come from a place of love. All right? Love for your neighbor, love for God. Remember the story of Mary and Martha? Martha was slaving away and Mary's at Jesus' feet. She's the one with the relationship. We cannot substitute works for worship and love. That's the first principle. But secondly, look at what the Father says. This is shocking to me. You have access to all of my resources. First, he says, I treasure you and our relationship more than your works. And secondly, he says, you have access to all my resources. Can you believe that? He says, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. All that he has, dear one, is yours. He's saying, if you wanted a billy goat feast, I would have gladly given you one, but you never asked me. And so to you and to I, he says, you're my heir. You're a joint heir with my son, Christ. You are a son or a daughter of God. And so that means that everything that Jesus has available to him, we have available to us. We look around sometimes and we're jealous because it seems like other Christians are getting more blessings than we have. But it's because we don't ask God. If you want something, why don't we ask instead of complaining and murmuring and pointing out other people's faults? Why don't we go to God out of jealousy and say, God, can I have that too? With humility. And even St. Paul says in a chapter 11 of Romans that is why God brought Christianity to the Gentiles. It was to make the Jews jealous so that the Jews would come to him. Oh my goodness, dear one, if you are jealous of a fellow Christian, I hope that you will hear my voice. I am telling you, the Bible says God allows that in order that jealousy is to make you go to him. He wants that relationship with you. And instead, we get angry and that pulls us away from God when it should send us to him. We have not, the Bible says, because we ask not. So many Christians think we have to earn those blessings, but we don't. It's grace. Grace is treating someone better than they deserve. And that is what God does with us. He treats us better than we deserve. You have everything you need in the Christian life, and you didn't earn it. Jesus gave it to you through his sacrifice. Everything you need is included, and if you're missing out, it's because you haven't asked for what is yours already. Now, I'm not talking about the winning the lottery. I'm talking about freedom and peace and intimacy with God, all of those things. Life, abundant life, and we've talked about that over and over being a quality, not a quantity. So all the power, all the joy, all the peace, all the security, all the love, all the patience, all the virtue you need is available to you. If you don't have it, it's because you're not obedient or you haven't asked God or a combination of both of those things. But it's not because it's not available and it's not because it's not always been there, just like it was for the older son. Now, Jesus, God cares more about the relationship than your works. He says that every one of the resources that you need are already available. And he says to you, I have a party waiting. Come and join me. That's the third thing. So for a long time, you know, I've read this and I've totally missed what God was actually saying or what Jesus was saying about the Father. But what he's saying is we have to celebrate. That's actually in the original language. The Father there in that story is saying, I must celebrate. It's not your younger brother's party. It's my party. I'm the one who's celebrating because my son was dead and now he's alive. You must join the party, not for the brother's sake, but for the Father's sake, dear one. If you're going to stay outside the party, it's not going to damage the brother and it's not going to even damage God, but it's God's joy that you're missing out on. We get our noses out of joint and we think that somebody's going to care that we won't come to the party. Well, to be perfectly honest, what we do or don't do does not add or subtract anything at all to who God is and what he is inherently. But it does make a difference as to what our eternal life looks like, what our lives on earth looks like, and how we either attract or repel other people away from God or the church. Now, we're going to be held accountable for that. The Bible says that we are going to be held accountable for the station in life that we occupy and how we used our time and talents to further the kingdom on earth. We're going to be held accountable for that. So we need to get our attitude straight is what I'm getting toward. The party was not for the prodigal son and it was not celebrating the son's sin. It was celebrating the son's repentance and the father's joy that the son had come home and was now part of the family again. Now, that's the point in all those parables in Luke 15. It's celebration over lost things that are found. And so the story ends, you know, we're kind of left hanging. We don't know what happens. Does the older brother spit and stomp off into the fields and come go nurse his bitterness, or does he uncross his arms and allow his dad to put his arms around him? And do they walk to the house together and celebrate the prodigal son's return? I don't know. Jesus left it open-ended on purpose. It's up to you, pouting prodigal. What are you going to do? The door is open, and the Father says, check your bitter, complaining spirit at the door and come in. Join the party. What a story. There are so many applications in this story for us, and there are actually three sons in the parable. Did you catch them? There's the younger son, the prodigal son who ran away and who came home, and then there's the older son who was full of this bitterness and resentment. And then there's the third son, and it's the Son of God, Jesus, who's telling the story. He left his Father's house to come to this faraway country of the planet Earth to die for our sins. He wasn't disobedient. He was obedient unto death. And he's waiting for us to join the party. He's not condemning us of our sin. He never sinned. He was the Son who was obedient in everything. And yet he's at the party with the Father and the Holy Spirit waiting on us to get there, to come into the party. Now, I see this happening in the church, and I've said it already. I see it all the time. Pope Francis, everything he does is criticized by the older brothers in the church who are so afraid that their righteousness is being overlooked in favor of homosexuals and divorcees and those who've had abortions and those who are tree huggers. Listen to me. The doors of mercy are open. The door of the party is open, dear one, older brother or sister, and you are being left outside. You're being left outside to complain and to pout and to accuse and to grumble and to just be disgusting. It is disgusting how we act. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are repenting all around, and they're running through the doors of mercy while you stand outside and criticize in your superiority. And shame on us for doing this. Outwardly, this elder son, he was faultless. But when he was confronted by his father's joy at the return of this younger brother, this dark power erupts in him and it boils to the surface. And suddenly there becomes glaringly obvious a resentful, proud, unkind, selfish person, one that had remained really deeply hidden, even though it had been there and growing stronger and more powerful over the years. And that is what happens to us. It festers in there. And if you are particularly annoyed or particularly offended by what you see this particular pope doing and some of these other bishops that you consider to be heretics in the church, or maybe it's not got anything to do with the church, maybe it's somebody in your family that you're just so sick of being the one that gets coddled all the time. They can't keep their bills paid and they can't keep their life in order and they're just disgusting. They live this disgusting life that you just want to put them in their place, don't you? And at every situation that you get in with them, you make sure you do it in this snide little self-righteous superior way. Well, I want to just challenge you, dear one, because I struggle with this myself. We better be very, very careful, because guess who's at the party? It's not us. It's the one who has repented and flown back to the Father. And so the story ends with this. If we are the older brother Christian, God is saying to us, you're always with me. Everything I have is already yours. Now loosen up and join the party. Are we going to ask God to forgive us for our bad attitudes and to take away this critical spirit of resentment and bitterness? Can you hear that music? Can you smell that feast? Come on in, dear one. Come to the party. Let's pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, we are cut to the quick. We are cut to the quick with your word, with the realization that we are that pouting prodigal, that older brother Christian who points his or her finger at everybody around us in judgment and in criticism and in nastiness and in superiority and in Pharisaism. And Lord, we acknowledge it and we confess it to you. And Lord, I pray that you would move us with a sure resolution to confess it and to do penance on it for this Lent. We confess and we admit and we acknowledge and we are sorry for this terrible, disgusting, angry heart that we harbor toward your sons and daughters who are our brothers and sisters. Please forgive us. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Next week, we're going to talk about Paul and his angry zeal. So I'll see you next week. Thanks for joining me. This is Sonia Corbett on Pursuing the Summit on Breadbox Media.
Breadbox Media invites you to bless the yes. Your designated parish, school, club, or nonprofit will receive 50% of all revenue from the sponsorships. To find out more about Bless the Yes, visit breadboxmedia.com.